And it might even be controversial. And so, some of the slides that are going to be up there, I have the number to my phone here. And you can text me a question. Don't call me names. Just text me a message. I mean, text me a question. Because it just might stir up your curiosity. It may raise some concerns in your mind. And so we want to address those as much as we can. So on some of the slides up there, it'll have the number to my phone, and you can text some questions in. But it's on obeying spiritual authority right there. Some of you got your hackles up right there. Yeah, is this a cult? You know, what's going on here? But Numbers chapter 17, verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel and get from them a rod for each father's household, 12 rods from all their leaders, according to their father's households. Ye shall write each name on his rod. And write Aaron's name on the rod of Levi, for there is one rod for the head of each of their father's households. You shall then deposit them in the tent of meeting in front of the testimony where I meet with you. It will come about that the rod of the man whom I choose will sprout. Thus I will lessen from upon myself the grumblings of the sons of Israel who are grumbling against you." Moses therefore spoke to the sons of Israel, and all their leaders gave him a rod apiece, for each leader according to their father's households, 12 rods, with the rod of Aaron among their rods. So Moses deposited the rods before the Lord in the tent of the testimony. Now on the next day Moses went into the tent of the testimony, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi had sprouted and put forth buds and produced blossoms, and it bore ripe almonds. Moses then brought out all the rods from the presence of the Lord to all the sons of Israel, and they looked, and each man took his rod. But the Lord said to Moses, "Put back the rod of Aaron before the testimony, to be kept as a sign against the rebels, that you may put an end to their grumblings against me, so that they will not die." Thus Moses did as the Lord had commanded, so he did. And then the sons of Israel spoke to Moses, saying, "Behold, we perish. We're dying. We are all dying. Everyone who comes near the tabernacle of the Lord must die. Are we to perish completely?" So, Lord, as we look at this this morning, and we try to understand what you're communicating to us in this, may we have an ear to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church. And, Lord, I would like to pray and lead us in prayer for Donna Brock, the pastor the wife of the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Davis, California, Lord, who has had a stroke last night, and they're not sure what's happening with her. Lord, we pray for her. We ask that your healing hand would be on her there in Reno, Lord Jesus, and that, Father, you would restore all her capacities, all of her functions, Lord, that this would not impair her. And we pray and we lift this up in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Okay, please be seated. In November, we're going to answer the question as to who the next president of the United States is going to be. And no matter who it is, there are going to be some of the people who say he is not qualified to be president. What gives him the right to be president? Or what gives her the right to be president? Because she's not qualified. And that's kind of what's happening here in Israel. The leadership of Aaron and Moses have been challenged, and there are some who are questioning whether Aaron should be the high priest. And they're asking the question, what gives Aaron the right to lead? What gives Aaron the right to oversee our spiritual life? Now, there's a lot of people today who have no authority in their spiritual life whatsoever. They even reject the idea of having a spiritual authority in their life because they're their own authority. You know, some of you are good mechanics. You don't take your car to a mechanic because you're your own mechanic. And so a lot of people would say, in this perspective, I'm my own pastor. I don't need a pastor. I don't need an elder. I'm my own pastor. I'm my own elder. I'll shepherd my own soul. Thank you very much. And so when you ask the question, who has the right to be a spiritual leader in your life, a lot of people today would just even discount the question. Well, no one has the right. I'm not asking that question because I don't need a spiritual leader. And so the question for many people today isn't who is my spiritual leader, but it's why do I need a spiritual leader? And I think that's a fair question. Because a lot of church is about religious institutionalism that doesn't have a whole lot to do with spirituality. And so I think the question that people ask about why do I need a spiritual leader or why do I need spiritual authority in my life, I think it's a fair question that we as the church and we as believers, we need to understand it and address it. Now, all of us have authorities over us whom we obey. And there are various authorities to whom we give submission and obedience. There's parents, right? We all give submission to parents, or at least we tried to, you know, growing up. And if you're a kid, obey your parents. We all had teachers and professors, and we gave obedience to them. They would tell us what to do, and pretty much we would do it. All of us had bosses, didn't we? Or don't we? And there's a that could be your boss right there. And you obey your boss. And you have coaches. A lot of you are in recreation. Some of you are coaches. And you expect the kids that you coach to obey you. When you say do it this way, you expect them to stop doing it the way they're doing it and do it the way you tell them. And when you tell them to get on the field or off the field, you don't want a discussion. You just want obedience, right? And so we give obedience to our coaches, and also we have elected officials, don't we, that we give submission to and obedience to. And the Bible tells us obey our parents. The Bible tells us to obey our masters, to render submission to the government and obey the king. And so these types of obedience and submissions, we don't even blink at it. There might be various ways we would think about submission to bosses and parents and elected officials, but we just grew up with this, and we don't even think about it. And each of these authorities have a legitimate sphere of authority in our lives. And when they get outside the sphere, things get weird. It'd be like, what would you think about your teacher coming to your house and saying, I want you to finish your vegetables? Well, that should be weird. I mean, that's for my parents to do, right? Or what if your boss called you in and said, I'm going to increase your taxes. And instead of 28th percentile, you're going to be up in the 35th percentile. Now, that might be good if he gave you a raise. That might be his silly way of saying, I'm going to give you a raise, therefore I'm going to increase your taxes. But he has no right, he has no authority to increase the taxes on your paycheck. That's for our government and the elected officials and all of that. So all of us, we're all familiar in everyday life with authority and with rendering obedience and submission to the various authorities and their spheres of authority. But what about the spiritual sphere? What about your soul? What about the things of God in your life? Spiritually, who has the right to speak spiritually into your life? Who has the authority to tell you about God and what He has done and what He desires to do and of your response to Him? Who has the right to kind of lay out an authoritative understanding of who God is and what He has said and what He requires of you and of me? Now, many say that no one has the right to tell them what God desires to do and what He has done. No one has the right to give shape and form to their soul. Because again, they're their own shepherd, they're their own pastor. I don't need you, thank you very much. There might be those who are weak who need a pastor, but I don't need one. I'm going to be the shepherd of my own soul. There are those who say that no one has the right to tell them that what God wants of them, and they don't submit to spiritual authority. But the very people who obey parents and teachers and bosses and coaches and elected officials, they're the very ones who reject authority in the sphere of the spiritual. Relationally, academically, recreationally, politically, vocationally, oh yeah, We have bosses, we have authority, there's obedience and submission, but spiritually, none. None whatsoever. And this whole notion, this whole concept of obedience to spiritual authority, I think it strikes the average American churchgoer as kind of strange and kind of weird. And you're probably thinking out there right now, Pastor Tim, please don't get weird on us. We've been going for 20 years, nothing weird has happened. Don't start now. We're not going to get weird on you. But just consider these things. I want to lay out this passage because here God established Aaron as the spiritual leader of Israel. And so we can look at it like a history lesson and go, isn't that cool? And they got these rods and they put them before the Ark of the Covenant because the testimony is the Ten Commandments. And the testimony was the Ten Commandments were in the Ark of the Covenant. And so they took these rods and took them into the Holy of Holies and placed them there. And oh, isn't that a nice story? And I guess everybody knew now that Aaron was the high priest because God chose him to be the high priest. And we could go out with a history lesson. You'd know a little bit more about the Bible. But what does it mean for us that Aaron was chosen by God to be the high priest? That he was constituted the spiritual authority in Israel. So a question before we talk about who is your spiritual authority, I want to talk about why is spiritual leadership even necessary? And it's necessary because of, first of all, theology, who God is. Theology is all about who God is and what God has done. And without spiritual leadership that is founded in the Word of God, without spiritual leadership, your idea of God will always be less than who God really is. And history bears that out. Through hundreds, through thousands of religious endeavors and religious exercises and religions that have been founded and may have now, you know, passed into the dust heap of history. Religion, I mean, history proves that your idea, your reasoning, your theological conception will always be less than who God really is. And since my idea, my reason, my philosophical concept of God will always be less than someone than who God really is, I need someone to tell me. I need someone to guide me into who God really is. Because if I was left on my own, I'd mess it up. And again, history proves that over and over. Not only is spiritual leadership necessary in the area of theology, it's necessary in the area of worship. How is God to be approached? What does he want how I come to him? You know, there might be some of you, I noticed today we had three gentlemen up here wearing hats. And there probably might be somebody out there going, worship leaders wearing hats? Now, that's the first time I've seen you wear a hat, Edwin, so I guess you've been kind of influenced. We had one hat, then we had two hats, now we have three. I'm going to start wearing a hat when I preach, you know, just so I can join the crowd here. And you might be sitting out there going, I don't think God likes hats in worship. Well, where'd you get that idea from? I don't know. You know, maybe from my Baptist upbringing or my Lutheran upbringing. You certainly can't find it in the Scripture, right? Can you find a Scripture that says you shall not wear hats while you lead worship on a Sunday morning at Calvary Chapel Fremont? You really can't, nor can you find any kind of concept like that. But our idea of worship needs to be guided by the Scripture. How is God to be approached? And if we don't have the guidance of Scripture and then spiritual leadership that teaches the Scripture, you will always give less than what God desires and requires. Not only will your idea of God be less than who He is, your worship will be less than what God desires and what God requires. And not only that, we need spiritual leadership. It's necessary because of conduct, because of what God expects of our lives. And if we don't have the revelation of Scripture and those to teach us and to bring us the revelation of Scripture, we will always live below what God requires and desires of our lives. Our understanding of God will be far less than who He really is. Our worship will fall far short of what it should be. And our lives, our conduct, we will give less to the Lord than what He is worthy of in our lives. And again, history just bears this over and over and over again. I need spiritual authority in my life. And you need spiritual authority in your life that can guide your theology, that can guide your worship, and can guide your conduct, guide our theology, our worship, our conduct. Now, who has God chosen to provide spiritual leadership? Many in Israel here, they came to the conclusion that Moses and Aaron were no longer fit. They no longer had the right to rule over Israel. We know that in chapter 13 and 14 of Numbers, they came into the promised land. They sent out the 12 spies. 10 came back with a bad report. Said, we can't enter the promised land. We can't go up to Canaan. The cities are large. They're fortified. The giants are there. There's no way we can do it. Caleb stood up and said, God's with us. Let's do it. But the people, we know that they listened and were persuaded and influenced by the 10 spies. And so they rejected God's call to go into the promised land. And God said, okay, because you didn't go up into the promised land, I'm going to kill off a whole generation. For the next 40 years, you're consigned to wander in the wilderness while those 20 years old and upward die. And so this is part of the wilderness wandering. Now, the people didn't like that pronouncement from God. And it came through Moses. And it came through Aaron. And they said, boy, you know, we just don't like the leadership of this thing. Maybe we'll get different leaders in here and we'll have a different destiny. And so they tried to get rid of Moses. They tried to get rid of Aaron. We know the story in chapter 16 where the ground opened up and swallowed all the rebels. And now God says in chapter 17, to really show you whom I've chosen to be the high priest, to show you who I've established as leadership in Israel, let's do this experiment here. Let's do this exercise of putting these rods before the Lord. So to settle again the question once for all, God told Moses to take the rods of these guys, put them before the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies, leave them there overnight, pick them up the next morning and see what would happen. Because the result would demonstrate to the people who the high priest should be. Now, spiritual leadership wasn't the issue. The men that were challenging Moses and Aaron didn't say, we don't need spiritual leadership. We don't need a spiritual authority in our lives. We're going to be our own pastors, our own shepherds. Spiritual leadership wasn't the issue. The people didn't say they didn't need spiritual leadership. The issue was, who will lead us? Who's going to regulate and who's going to oversee our spiritual life? And the question for you is, who oversees your spiritual life? Do you have someone that you look to for leadership and to obey? And that's a foreign concept to us right there. Well, Tim, I don't come to church to obey you. If you say something I like, I might consider, you know, following that. But I don't come to relate to you. I come to relate to God. And I get that. I get that. But I think there's something more here. And as hopefully the message develops here, our collective understanding will be broadened in this thing about spiritual leadership. And so the test was very simple. A rod, which was the symbol of authority from each of the tribal leaders, that was placed before the Ark of the Covenant all night in the Holy of Holies. Moses was basically saying, let's just bring this matter before the Lord. You guys say Aaron shouldn't be the high priest. I say he should be the high priest. Let's just pray about this. Let's just bring the matter before the Lord. Because Israel wasn't a democracy. Moses wasn't about to have a ballot box going on there. Israel was a theocracy. The people didn't decide who was going to be the high priest. The Lord would decide who was going to be the high priest. And his decision, God's decision, was marked by life from death, and it was marked by fruitfulness from barrenness. And a dead branch, which is what a rod is, a dead branch brought to life, that would mark the man whom God chose for spiritual leadership in the camp of Israel. Life from death, fruitfulness from barrenness. That would be the test. That would be the deciding factor. That would indicate God's choice. I think a lot of you are familiar with Watchman Nee, and he has a section in his book called Spiritual Authority that's kind of an exposition of Numbers chapter 17. And he tells us that a rod was a branch that was taken from a tree. It was stripped of roots and twigs and leaves, and it once was dead. It once was alive, but now it's dead. There's no sap running through it. It's not connected to the trunk. It's not connected to any other life-giving portion of a tree. It's been separated, stripped down, bare. It's dead. All the rods, all of the 12 tribes, the rod from each of the 12 tribes, and then the rod from the tribe of Levi. So there were 13 that were put before the Lord. All of them were dead wood. And the one that sprouted, the one that had fruit, the one that came to life, that would indicate God's choice. And so basically it's this. Resurrection from the dead and fruitfulness became the basis for authority. That's what they were looking for. Which life has resurrection life? Which man is bearing fruit in his life? And the rod stood for each man. And God chose Aaron. Aaron is the one alive from the dead. Aaron is the one who has fruit where there once was barrenness. The basis of ministry lies in being given resurrection life apart from natural life. The hallmark of ministry is resurrection. When the other leaders saw Aaron's rod that had sprouted and budded, they had nothing else to say. The question was settled. They knew once and for all that God had chosen Aaron to be the high priest. Now, possibly some of the other leaders, they could have taken and carved leaves onto their rods. They could have painted fruit on there. But that wouldn't be fooling anybody. It was the rod that was alive from the dead. It was the one that was fruitful after being barren is the one that was chosen. What was it that gave Aaron the right and the authority to lead? Well, it was resurrection from life. It was fruitfulness from barrenness. It was a living rod. And this proved to everybody, this demonstrated to all of the camp of Israel, that Aaron was the chosen one of God. So God chose Aaron to oversee the spiritual life of Israel. God chose Aaron, gave him spiritual life, gave him resurrection life in which to conduct his ministry. Resurrection produces fruit. Fruit produces authority, and fruitfulness is the basis for authority. The greater the fruit, the more authority there is. You know, when I go to a pastor's conference, some of the guys will ask me, how many people in your church? I'll say 5,000. And they go, oh. And they'll really like tune in to listen to me because I have something to say now. Because that fruit of 5,000 people has given me authority. And then when I say, psych, it's like maybe 300 on a Sunday morning counting kids and everybody and people who pass by we have someone out there counting and we get that. They'll go, oh. And now I have nothing to say. I have nothing to contribute to the conversation. I have nothing to contribute to their spiritual life because my church is no bigger than their church. And we have this understanding that fruitfulness bears authority, right? Isn't that how we operate? And this is how, in a sense, ministry operates, is that fruitfulness is the basis for ministry. Fruitfulness is the basis for authority. Who should we follow, basically? Well, we should follow the one who's alive from the dead. And obviously that points to Jesus Christ. And we're going to get to Jesus Christ eventually, but there's a step in between. But Jesus Christ obviously is the one who's alive from the dead. Jesus Christ is the one whom God has chosen to be our high priest, through whom we have access to the Father. And we will get there, and certainly Aaron and the fruitfulness of his life points to that. but we have something else to explore. Now, if the people rejected God's choice, and if they made a man with a dead rod the high priest, if they followed a barren man with a barren ministry, their lives would have been barren. See, if they had chosen Eliphaz from the tribe of Reuben, for example, if they had chosen him to be the high priest, well, we know that Aaron's rod had budded, but boy, we just don't like Aaron anymore. And Moses, you're a has-been. We're going to go our own way. And if they had chosen, Eliphaz from the tribe of Reuben to be the high priest, he would have had a barren ministry. And had he gone in before the Lord with the blood of the Lamb on the day of Atonement and sprinkled the blood over the mercy seat inside the Holy of Holies, God wouldn't receive it. The sacrifices of the people would not be received. Their sins would not be forgiven because they were following a dead man with a dead ministry, a barren man with a barren ministry. And they would have only gotten what that man could offer them, which was nothing. They had to choose God's living man, the one who was alive from the dead. You know, if you follow someone, you're going to get what they have to offer. If you follow a barren man, someone whom the Lord hasn't chosen, and therefore he doesn't recognize, you're going to experience barrenness in that area of your life. If you follow a dead man, you'll become as a dead man. If you follow a fruitless man, you'll become fruitless. If you follow a fruitful man, you'll become fruitful. And so it was so clear whom the people were to follow. They were to follow the ministry and invest in the ministry of Aaron. So God chose Aaron to be the high priest to oversee their spiritual life. Israel was to obey Aaron in spiritual things. Okay, now comes the weird part. There should be seat belts on your seat, so buckle them in. God has chosen the elders to oversee your spiritual life. God chose Aaron to oversee the spiritual life of Israel. And since you're in this church, let's just speak specifically and particularly. God has chosen the elders of this church to oversee your spiritual life. And you might be saying again, it's been okay up till now, Tim, but now you're getting weird. You know, where's that phone number that I can start putting in my protest? Aaron, his rod bore fruit, right? So fruitfulness and resurrection life is the indication of spiritual leadership. So what's the fruit that the pastor and the elders of the church demonstrate? Well, first of all, it is spiritual life. Now, this applies to all of us. Ephesians 2:1 says what? You are all dead in your trespasses and sin, according to the prince of the power of the air, whom you gave obedience to. You were lost, the whole thing. But then we're told that God made you alive in Jesus Christ. Every one of you who name the name of Jesus Christ, every one of you who have repented of your sins and put your faith in Jesus, you are a dead rod, but now you're a living rod. Now you're a fruitful rod. You've been brought back from the dead. Each and every one of us who has spiritual life, in that sense, are like the rod of Aaron. You're experiencing resurrection life. You've repented of your sins. Your life and your heart is toward God. There's worship in your life. There's devotion. There's obedience to the things of God. There's interest in the things of God. There's the pursuit of holiness before the Lord. You may not always, attain to that, obviously, but that's your heart. I want to be a Bible guy. I want to be a Bible woman. I want to be a Jesus guy. I want to be a Jesus gal. I want to follow Him with all of my heart. And that's the desire of your heart. And listen, a non-Christian doesn't have that. A dead rod doesn't desire anything. But if you've been made alive in Christ, you desire that. And so all of us in that sense is this rod that's been made alive from the dead. And not only that, but there's character that God has worked into the leader of the church, and he's working into all of us. There's maturity. There's developing holiness of God. There's ongoing and deepening love of God and the developing Christ-likeness. And then not only that, there's ministry fruit. Ephesians chapter 4 talks about the Lord giving pastors and teachers and evangelists and whatnot to the church for the equipping of the saints to do the work of the ministry. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 talks about different gifts that God has given to different people in order to minister in the church. There is the calling of eldership. There is the calling of pastors. And in our church here, so many of you will find yourself with spiritual life. You'll find yourself with the developing character of Jesus Christ. You'll even find ministry fruit in your life. But then there are some that God has called to be elders and pastor. I'm the pastor of the church. Robert, R.B., and R.B., who's up here, and Joaquin, they're the elders of the church. And they can also be called pastors of the church, because elders and pastors and the word bishop in the Bible, they're all interchangeable. God has constituted spiritual leadership in our church. And there's a threefold evidence of spiritual leadership. Let's get that next one up there, that next click. There are those who have responded to God for you in Jesus Christ. And again, we have spiritual life. God is in you by the Holy Spirit, developing the life of Christ in you. Then there's God through you, which is your ministry, which is the gifts that God has given to you, that you can just, you know, serve the body of Christ. And Joaquin and Robert and RB, they serve you with the gifts and the ministry that God has given. And I really do believe that God has constituted a leadership here in the church. And not only that, and here gets the real dicey part, in a sense, though I don't think it's dicey. You are to obey and follow the elders of the church. I want to say that again, just so you all wake up again. You are to obey and follow the elders of the church. Well, Tim, give me Bible on that. Here's Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable to you. Last night at our home group, we spent about an hour and 10 minutes just kind of talking about this. I said, here's kind of a sneak preview of my message this morning, and I'd like to talk about what does it mean to obey your leaders and submit to them. Does that just mean from the pulpit? Could that have application outside the pulpit? What's the sphere? What's the legitimate sphere of pastoral, spiritual authority? Because we know that you can go outside your sphere. It's like the teacher from school coming to your house and telling you to eat your vegetables. Well, he's out of order. The boss telling you that he's going to increase your taxes. Well, that's not his proper sphere. He's out of order. Can pastors get out of order? Sure they can. Yeah. We've all heard weird stories and heart-rending stories about spiritual abuse in churches. Yet there's a legitimate sphere of pastoral authority in the church that, I didn't write this. Who wrote that? We don't know if Paul was the author, but God, if God is the author of Scripture, who doesn't matter if it's Paul or Apollos or whoever, you know, that's the Word of God. I didn't write that. I have to come to grips with that. If I'm going to be a Bible guy, if I'm going to be a Jesus guy, I just can't blow over that. I have to ask myself, what are the implications of that? What does it mean? Does that just mean when the guys are preaching the Bible, I obey the Word because it's the Word of the Lord, whatever? Or is there a sphere of spiritual authority that the elders are to move in? And as a member, a congregant of that church, I'm within that sphere of authority. And the word obey, it has within it implicit an obligation. You know, if you're a player on a team, you have an obligation to obey the coach. If I am sitting in a classroom, I have an obligation to obey the teacher. At work, I have an obligation to obey the boss. And so the very notion of obedience has implicit within it obligation. And we don't think this way. And I certainly haven't thought this way. And we as American, you know, Christians don't think in terms of my obligation, our obligation to obey and submit to the pastor and the elders. And there's another passage, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. Who have charge over you. And since this is the pastor and the elders of the church, and I know that the R.B. Joaquin and Robert and I, we don't think in terms of being over anybody. We think in terms of being under everybody, because the servant is under and he serves and whatnot. And especially in Calvary Chapel, that's the real emphasis, isn't it? Being a servant and being under and not exercising authority or abusing authority. But here, Paul talks about being over, the spiritual leaders being over the people in the church. And we don't think of it that way. But this is the word of the Lord. I have to come to grips with this. You have to come to grips with this. What on earth does this mean? You know, most believers don't know what to make of these verses. I think that by and large, the average American Christian has no intention of submitting to the spiritual leadership of the church they attend. No intention whatsoever. Because if I say something to you you don't like, what are you going to do? You're going to leave. And there's a lot of churches around here that would be happy to take you. And who knows, maybe some of you are here because that pastor over there said something you didn't like. And, well, we know Tim will take us, so he'll take anybody. So this is the trash heap of Fremont here, you know. No, not really. I'm sorry. Take that back. Erase that from the tape. Oh, boy. All right. In political speak, I have to walk that back now. But one reason the average American Christian has no intention of submitting to the leadership of the church is that the church leadership doesn't expect it. I certainly don't walk in the mentality of, boy, these people better obey me. These people better submit to me. That's a foreign, I feel even weird thinking that. I even think, I feel just strange even entertaining that notion that these people better submit to me. And if my Calvary Chapel pastor friends heard it, they'd probably beat me up after service for even saying something like that. But again, I have to come to grips with Hebrews 13:17 and 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12. Now, the reasons that people give for attending a certain church, they really don't reflect the seriousness of church that church attendance should be given. Why do you attend the church you attend? And various reasons are given. Well, we attend because of the worship. It's good worship. And what they mean is it's good music. It moves me. You know, we were singing that song, Mike, Oh, How He Loves Us. Oh, how He loves us so. And then you did the musical thing. In my mind, I was going, dun, 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 dun. Right? That's how that song goes. And I was thinking, I wish the guitar player was up there doing that, because that would just be so cool. That would make the worship so much better. But you know, do you think God is up there going, I wish they had a guitar player, you know? No, he's just receiving your worship. He's just receiving your praise. He's being glorified just by hearts lifted to Him. And you don't need a guitar player for that. Just lift up your heart to the Lord. And so many people would say, well, it's good worship, which they mean good music. Others would say, well, they have a really killer children's ministry program there. And my kids come home every Sunday, you know, with their handouts. And we talk about the Bible. We talk about the story. And we really like what's being done there with the children. Others would say, well, it's the youth program. You know, youth are in real danger today. It's a very dicey time. And boy, they love the kids there. They do a lot of things with them. And they just pour Jesus and the Word of God into them. And we're there because of the youth program. Others would say, well, the missions emphasis or the family feeling. Or I like the preaching. Or the donuts after service. That's probably why most of you are here, right? Because the donuts in the cafe after service. But there's all kinds of reasons that people give for attending a church. But all of these reasons, they fall short of the momentous issue of submission to the spiritual leadership of the pastors and the elders. Falls far short. And you can enjoy someone's preaching with having no intention of submitting to it, or hearing God in it, or doing what, you know, the passage says in terms of forming and shaping your life and your soul. You can enjoy someone's preaching with no intention of response whatsoever. I think maybe we should say something like this. I go to that church because God expects me to submit to spiritual authority, and the eldership of that church takes that seriously. God has given me, Robert R.B. Joaquin, God has given us a charge, like it says in Hebrews 13:17, to watch over your souls. Boy, how do you do that? Parents, I believe God has given you a charge to watch over the souls of your children. And so what they do, who they're with, the shows they watch, the music they listen to, the way they live their lives. That you're pastoring your kids. You're shepherding your kids. And God has given the eldership of each church the charge of watching over the souls of the people in the church. Why is it that we don't even give consideration to obeying the spiritual authority of the pastors and the elders? And again, it's because we as pastors and elders don't even talk about it. It's an unfamiliar subject to us. It's a awkward subject to us. But it's in the scripture there, and it's something we have to deal with. Obedience to spiritual authority, it smashes the American idol of independence and self-sufficiency, which really is the essence of the boastful pride of life. No one's going to tell me what to do. You're not the boss of me. If I want to sleep with my girlfriend, I'm going to sleep with my girlfriend. If I want to look at porn, I'm going to look at porn. Who are you to tell me what to do? I'm the captain, I'm the shepherd of my own soul, and I won't give you entrance into that area. And there's so many things that we just keep to ourselves. And if someone has a legitimate position to speak into that area of our lives, we're going to reject them because we don't submit ourselves to spiritual authority. Submission really is a knife that's put at the throat of self-life. This is why I think marriage, you've heard me say it before, people say, I want to get discipled. Well, I say, well, get married, because that'll kill you. I mean, it really will. It's the end of your self-life. I don't live for myself anymore. I have to live for her. And submission is a knife at the throat of the life of self. It's a knife at the life at the throat of the flesh. And submission kills the self. And that's what God wants. Deny yourself, take up your cross, follow Jesus. But because we coddle self, because we love self, because we treasure independence, I'm not going to submit to anybody. Why do we make obedience to spiritual authority a low priority? See, if you don't obey the state, what's going to happen? You're going to go to jail. If you don't obey the police, you're going to get a ticket. If you don't obey your parents, you're going to get punished. If you don't obey your teachers, you're going to get detention. If you don't obey your coaches, you're going to get benched. And these are immediate consequences. But what happens if you don't obey the eldership of the church? What happens if you don't obey the word of the Lord that's coming through them? You know, if we lay out the word of God and there was an immediate consequence for disobedience, that would increase obedience. If I or any of the guys got up here and gave a sermon on prayer, you guys need to pray. And if you're not praying, you need to pray more. And what if you didn't pray and you came down with leprosy or something like that, and you came and everybody who didn't pray would come to church the next week with leprosy? Well, we'd be able to see who that was and pray for you and encourage you to repent before God. And then if you did, you'd become all, you know, white or brown or whatever you are. You know, again, the leprosy would leave. If there are immediate consequences, the obedience would increase. But there aren't immediate consequences. And you know, in the church there is enforcement, you know, excommunication or Matthew 18, like go to your brother and tell him and that kind of a thing. But it's kind of a long, drawn-out process. And it seems like there are no immediate consequences. Now, for Ananias and Sapphira, there were. But that's more, you know, the exception than the rule. Now, you may argue that you obey Jesus Christ. And I get that. And hopefully you do. Yet even as parents and elected officials are delegated authority, and obedience to them is obedience to God, God delegates spiritual authority to the elders of the church. Now, it is the question here is what we give you the word of the Lord? If it is, why not obey it? If it's not, what are you doing here in the first place? If you were sitting there and saying, you know, the word that's coming from the pulpit or the word that's coming in private counsel or out in the hallway or out in the cafe over a cup of coffee, if that's not the word of the Lord, why stay here? I think a man, a woman, a family should go to church because God is speaking. Because God is experienced in that place. Because I'm lifted up out of myself and I am confronted in my self life every week. And there is a knife put at the throat of the flesh. And I'm encouraged to love God and go after God. So, I think, this is a scenario I gave in group last night. If there's a couple that comes to me and tells me they want a divorce, and they do sometimes, but there's no grounds for divorce, no biblical grounds. There's not adultery, there's not abandonment. Obviously, death hasn't happened. The marriage hasn't been dissolved. But they want to get a divorce. Someone would say, why would they come to you in the first place? Well, they do because they feel guilty. And they want me to go hominy, dominy, dominus, and get divorced, and it's okay. You know, they want to have their conscience salved, but that's not going to happen. Do I, as the pastor, do R.B., Joaquin, and Robert, as elders, as pastors of the church also, have the right, have the authority to say, in Jesus' name, you can't get a divorce. There's no biblical authority for it. And you're to obey that word. Do we have the right to say that? That's pretty heavy, huh? Something to think about. Something to think about. Do we have the right to enjoin upon you, put upon you what God says? Now you might think, well, not only can you do that, Tim and the elders, but if Mark here, if you went to Mark because you were in the home group with Mark or whatever, and Mark were to say that to us, would Mark have the right to say that? Because that's the word of the Lord. Are we to obey the word of the Lord? Or are you just supposed to listen to us when we teach the Bible from the pulpit? And right here, you know, is the sphere of spiritual authority. And out there, you can take it or leave it. Anyway, interesting questions. And believe me, we're not going to get where we heard it last night of churches where the pastor would tell people, you know, you can't move. You can't go to this house. You can't marry this person. You can't get that job. You can't go to that college. That's just weird stuff. But there is a legitimate sphere of spiritual authority. And it's not upon me, if you would, to, or us as elders, to be aggressive or assertive in that. I think it's for the people of the church to say, I'm coming to this place. Well, they do have good children's ministry, and I do like the donuts, but also there's an expectation put upon us that we're going to follow the word of the Lord. Does that make sense? All right. The last point here is that God has chosen Jesus Christ to oversee your spiritual life also, obviously. See, Jesus was like a rod. He joined all the other stiffs in the ground. And he was put in the ground. And we know that after 3 days he rose again. And he's been the only one to emerge and remain alive forevermore. Lazarus was raised from the dead. He died again. The widow of Nain was raised from the dead. And she died again. That boy that Elisha stretched himself out over, and he was raised back to life. He was given life again. He died. But Jesus is the only one to emerge from the grave, never to die again. Jesus Christ is the ultimate spiritual authority in that he has experienced ultimate fruit. So the question is, are you following Jesus? You might say, well, Tim, I'm not going to follow you. I'm going to follow Jesus. You know what? I'll accept that. I'll accept that. Man, because that's my heart. I want you to follow Jesus. The heart of the ministry shouldn't be, well, you're going to follow us, or, you know, my only reason here is to shuffle you to Jesus. And if you're shuffled to Jesus, guess what? You're submitting to me. Because that's what I want you to do. I want you to be a Jesus guy, be a Bible guy, be a Bible woman, be a Jesus woman. That's the whole thing. Because Jesus is our high priest. God has chosen him to be our high priest. You know, remember, if the people rejected God's choice and they followed the man who had a dead rod, their lives would be fruitless. Their lives would be barren. But we're called to follow him who is alive forevermore. We're called to follow him who's risen from the dead. Jesus Christ is God's choice. And so the issue really is, have you given obedience to him? Have you repented of your sins? Have you believed the gospel? And the gospel is so very simple. Jesus Christ died for your sins. He was buried. He was raised 3 days later. And then he began to make appearances. Appearances to the apostles. Appearances to Peter. Appearances to 120. Then 500 at the same time. Then Paul says later on, he made an appearance to me. And Jesus wants to make an appearance to you. If you don't name the name of Jesus, if you've never repented of your sins and put your faith in Jesus Christ, Jesus wants to appear to you. And the question is, will you repent and put your faith in Jesus and become a follower of Jesus? And maybe you've never done that before. But Jesus Christ is the one whom God has chosen. And in just a minute, I'm going to ask those of you who haven't done that just to stand up where you're at. And I want to lead us in a prayer of confessing Jesus as Lord, is risen from the dead. And if you've never done that before, the Bible says that is how you become born again. That is how all your sins are forgiven. That is how you become saved. No one here is good enough to save themselves. But no one here is so bad that God can't save you. Doesn't matter what your sin is. God can save you. And the apostles showed up on the scene and they said, repent and believe the gospel. And that's what I am calling upon you to do. That's what I'm asking you to do. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you've never repented of your sins and put your faith in him, I would ask you right where you're seated just to stand up. And by doing that, you're saying, Pastor Tim, I want to know Jesus. I'd love to lead you in a prayer of you asking Christ come into your life, to forgive you of your sins, that you would confess him as Lord, that he's risen from the dead. Anybody that wants to do that, you've never done that, but you know that you need to do that. You need the salvation that only Jesus Christ can give you. Well, we have a few takeaway points from this morning's message, and these are things that you can think on and ponder. First one is that God is molding. Let's go to the next slide. God is molding your soul through the eldership. You know, I remember Jose. He's moved to Tracy. He's going to come back as many times as he can. Jose's a little 70-year-old Hispanic man. And after he had been here for a while, this is before RB was an elder and Carlos was still an elder, Jose came and he goes, I love these men. Carlos and Robert, I love these men. I want to be like them. And he was so, you know, if you know Jose, he's so intense and just so, you know, into the, I want to be like them. And Jose, He didn't say he wanted to be like me, which kind of offended. But his soul, his heart was being impacted just by the love and the lives of these guys that no one talked to him about spiritual authority. He was just drawn by the love of God and by the power of God in these men's lives. And so God is molding your soul through the eldership here. Number two is you should have an expectation of elders who care for your soul. And I know that's true at this church. Number three is you can come expecting the word of the Lord. And then number four, you are accountable for the word that you hear. There's an obligation that you should come. And not necessarily, we don't think in terms of, well, Tim and RB and Robert and Joaquin said. But they laid out the word. And boy, they made a compelling, argument that this is right or that's right or this is wrong in my life and I need to follow this and I need to obey the word of God that's coming from the ministry of the church. Well, let's see if there's any questions here. What time is it? Okay, got a few minutes. Okay, here's one I didn't want to answer. So are husbands always the spiritual leader of the wife? Do they have limits? Thanks, Pastor. Okay. Well, what do you think? Let's do it in a democracy. are husbands always the spiritual leader of the wife? The husband's ahead of the wife. Now, I object to the phrase that the husband is the priest of the home, because the Bible never says that. And male and female, those who know Jesus, we're all priests. My wife doesn't need to go. Fran doesn't need to go through me to get to God. She goes through Jesus to get to God. I do believe the Bible doesn't give any exceptions to the scripture that the husband is always the spiritual leader of the home. That doesn't mean that his leadership is always to be followed. I think there are times when a wife can legitimately disobey or not walk in step with her husband. An analogy is where the Sanhedrin told the apostles there in Acts a couple times, I think chapter 3 and chapter 5, to no longer speak in the name of Jesus. And they said, well, whether it be right to obey you or obey God, you make the choice. But we cannot stop but speaking what we've seen and heard. So basically, we're going to disobey you. And you can do what you want. You can throw us in prison, which they did. But we're going to disobey you. Now, disobedience is not the same as rebellion. Our Bible college president, Woody Phillips, back in the early 70s, the Vietnam War was still going on, he said, in terms of the draft, he said, if the government calls you up in the draft, you need to respond. He says you can say yes or you can say no. If you say yes, you'll be inducted into the army or whatever branch of military service it was and serve. Or you can say no and go to jail. But you're still submitting to the government, because the government says go to Vietnam or go to jail. Well, I choose to go to jail. You're submitting to the government. He says the one thing you can't do is run to Canada. That's rebellion. But even in disobedience, there can be submission. That makes sense? I'm disobeying the government, but I'm submitting to their penalty. And so there is a difference between obedience and submission and disobedience and submission. So I think a wife follows her husband as long as he is leading her in the way of the Lord. I think if a husband brings drugs into the home, she needs to kick him out. Come to me, and we'll go over there as elders and kick him out or get you out of there. I don't think a woman has to submit herself to any kind of physical beating whatsoever. When I have women come into the office who told me their husband has hit them, I always hand them the phone and say, call the police. They never do. But they know that that's something that's unacceptable. You do not have to submit to that. So are there limits to a wife's... Actually, are there limits to a husband's authority in the home? Sure it is. I can never lead you in a way that would offend your conscience. Because to offend someone's conscience is to plant the seed of rebellion. And sooner or later, you're going to rebel. And I think a husband can offend his wife's conscience and plant the seed of rebellion in her. And that's going to bear bitter fruit in time. It might take one day, it might take 10 years. But to offend someone's conscience is to plant a seed that's going to bear the fruit of rebellion. So there are limits. And not knowing the specific examples, it's hard to comment on that further. But he's always the spiritual head, but that doesn't mean he's always to be obeyed. Here's one. Isn't it true that disregarding spiritual authority may have more immediate consequences? I won't like you. I guess it could. Well, you know, here, I think it's been said, you know, often that, hey, I don't think you should marry that man. I don't think you should marry that woman. It's not a command. But I think if you do, your marriage isn't going to be what you think it's going to be. And they go ahead and do it, and there are immediate results of disobedience, if you would. Though it was an exhortation not to marry him or her and not a commandment, if you would. But it does bear immediate fruit. So I think there probably would be places where it would have immediate consequences. Here's another one. Is there a difference between doing what the Word and the Spirit says and what an elder says? Well, yeah, that's a great question. And I think that kind of gets to the essence of where abuse can come in. So, well, let's take the example of marriage. Here is a young couple that comes. They're coming for counsel after a few sessions. It's just so obvious that there's a spiritual mismatch. It's just so obvious that he's not for her, she's not for him. One of them is wrong, or they're both wrong, whatever the case may be. And I say, I cannot in good conscience perform your ceremony. I really encourage you to break up or to delay, you know, postpone and work out X, Y, Z, you know, in your life. Is that the word of the Lord? Or is that my opinion as a pastor or an elder? Boy. I mean, obviously it's not the word of the Lord in terms of, you know, Genesis through Revelation. Because if it is the word of the Lord, where do we put it? We put it after 2 Corinthians right in front of Galatians or what? You know, it obviously doesn't add to the revelation of Scripture. But is it a word of wisdom? Is God speaking to them? And do they have to obey that? These are questions that I think are above my pay grade. I think there are probably couples who have been told, do not marry him, do not marry her. I will not participate in the ceremony. I will not officiate at the wedding. They go ahead and do it, and they have wonderful lives. And they're celebrating their 70th, you know, wedding anniversary today or something like that. And there are others who, you know, you would say that to, and then, you know, the honeymoon is hellish. You know, there are immediate consequences of them not responding to the exhortation. So is there a difference between what the Word says and what an elder says? I think there is. But I think that the person, if Robert, Joaquin, and RB came to me collectively or even singly and said, hey, Tim, I've seen this about your life, and I think this needs to change. Do I have to automatically submit to that? I would take it to the Lord in prayer, right? And say, Jesus, you know, what do you say about this? Are they right about this thing in my life? And I think that us as pastors and elders, in situations where our communication to you is more discernment of the moment than the exposition of a text, I think that we as elders need to give you the the freedom to consider that and even reject that without that breaking our fellowship. That makes sense? So I think that gets dicey right there. But hopefully in a sane ministry, that would happen. Where if you reject what I think is a sanctified opinion, then I reject you. That's stupid. I think all of this has to be underlaid with the agape love of God. No matter what you do, I will always love you. No matter what you do, I will always be committed to you. Your response to me will not break fellowship. Because that's God to us, isn't it? Jesus says to us with agape love, I will always love you no matter what. I will always be for you no matter what. If God be for us, who can be against us? And even when I'm in sin, God is for me. He's seeking to move me out of my sin, but he's still for me in Jesus Christ. And I think that has to be the posture of parents to kids, and really the body of Christ to the body of Christ, but certainly leadership to the church, that this by no means will, on my part anyway, break our fellowship if you don't follow what I think is spiritual discernment. So I think elders have to make a distinction between the word of the Lord and spiritual discernment. And when they don't, that's when it gets weird. That makes sense? I don't think you should move to Timbuktu, where your old girlfriend lives that you've been on Facebook with for the last 2 years. I don't think you should. I think that's discernment. But obviously, you've got to make the point. But I will always love you. I'll always be committed to you, even I think you're a jerk. Side note on hats, 2 Corinthians 11:5. Okay, we won't talk about that. Can you explain 2 Corinthians 10? We, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the spheres which God has appointed us, a sphere which especially includes you. You know, 2 Corinthians 10, in 2 Corinthians chapters 1 through 9, in 1 Corinthians, there's a man who's sleeping with his stepmother. And Paul says, dudes, even Gentiles don't do that. Even Gentiles, a Gentile man doesn't sleep with his stepmother, you know, and you guys haven't mourned. You need to kick the guy out of the church is what you need to do. Turn him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his soul might be saved until the day of Christ Jesus. And they did that. And then in 2 Corinthians, Paul says, sufficient to such a one was the discipline that was put upon him. He's repentant, restore him to the church. And so 2 Corinthians is written somewhat in response to the situation in 1 Corinthians. And there's a group in Corinth that are against Paul, even as there was a group in Israel that was against Israel, Aaron and Moses. There was a group in Corinth that was against Paul. And chapters 1 through 9 of 2 Corinthians is a chapter that are chapters that are addressed to what's called the repentant majority. But from chapter 10 through 12, it's written to the unrepentant minority. And Paul says, I have authority in Jesus Christ to come upon you, to come among you, and you don't want me to do that. You better repent before I get there and exercise the authority that Jesus has given me. So Paul is pretty clear about the apostolic authority he has to wade into the church. As pastors and elders, ours isn't an apostolic authority. Paul had a direct authority from God as an apostle. I have a direct calling from God as a pastor, but the authority is indirectly through the Word of God. That makes sense? And so Paul certainly understood authority in the church. Okay. I think I got them all here. All right. Lord Jesus, thank you that this whole subject has been broached this morning. And Lord, what you expect of elders and pastors and people, and the interplay, the relationship between them. But Lord, may we come with more than just a casual mode of listening, May we come, Lord, expecting to hear the Word of God. And in conversations with spiritual leadership, may we have an expectation of being molded and shaped and formed. Lord, we know that there's balance in all of this thing, and things can get weird, and we know that. And Lord, we just want to follow Jesus and the Word of God. So Lord, make us sufficient for these things, we pray. Lord, as we have conversations about these things and think about these things, Lord, may they be gracious conversations, full of grace and truth and looking to you, Lord. We love you this morning, Jesus, and in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's